morning's talk I've called Receiving Christ's Gift of Peace. Now, if someone came up to you and said, I'm going to give you some peace, what would you think? I mean, given we're in Australia and the way Aussie humour works, you might think that they're about to do something that's not very peaceful at all. But I guess it kind of depends on the context a bit, doesn't it? You know, if it's an ad from a travel agency, that you might think that they're selling a trip to some, you know, quiet, beautiful place where you can have, you know, some peace and quiet. If it's someone at home, you might think that they're about to jump in the car and take everybody else out so you can have a bit of quiet at home to yourself. If it's someone that you're having some sort of conflict with, you know, if they say, I'll give you a bit of peace, they might be talking about an end to hostilities. If it's a psychiatrist, they might be talking about some medication which might help you calm your anxious thoughts. If you're playing Risk, the board game, probably means that they're trying to lure you into a trap so that they can conquer you. So what does peace mean? I guess if in today's passage, Jesus is basically doing that. He is saying, I am offering you peace. He tells his disciples he's going to give them his peace. I mean, it's a wonderful gift that all Jesus' disciples can receive, but what does it mean and how can we receive it? Well, for now, let's pray and we'll open this passage together. Please bow your heads with me. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that in it we find peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding, peace which is able to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Father, as we look at this passage in John this morning, I pray that you'd help us to better understand it, help us to better know how we can receive it, that in our daily lives we may live with it. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our series, How to Live on Earth Now That Jesus Is in Heaven. And so we're looking at John, from John 13 through to 20, but at least between John 13 and 17, we need to remember our context. Jesus, he's in the upper room, he's speaking to his disciples, it's on the night, he's about to be betrayed. Judas has just gone out to do that. He knows that in a few short hours he's going to be handed over to the Jewish leaders. He's going to be condemned to death, sentenced to die on a cross by the Romans. And that probably by the same time tomorrow, he would have already died a shameful and painful death. And unlike Jonah, who when he heard what God's will was for him and he ran in the opposite direction, Jesus knew that going to the cross was God's will for him, and yet he faced it head on. In fact, in chapters 13 to 17, instead of thinking about himself and trying to get himself out of this bad thing that was about to come his way, he's thinking about his disciples, thinking of the things that they need to know, thinking of the feelings that they're going through in their hearts. He's spending these last moments of freedom serving them quite vividly by washing their feet earlier. I mean, he's told them that he's going away, and where he's going, they can't come. And understandably, his disciples are a little bit upset by that. So Jesus has been giving them a whole bunch of reasons to not let their hearts be troubled. Ultimately, that in time, he will come back and he will take them where he's going. The Father's house. And over the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus tell them what to do while they're waiting for him to come back and take them. How to live on earth while he's in heaven. He's told them to love one another as he has loved them and given them a demonstration of it by washing their feet. He's told them to believe in him, to follow his way, because he is the way, to pray to him because he's going to hear from heaven an answer, to keep his words and obey his commands. Today, he's telling them to receive his gift of peace. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." So again, you know, we see here Jesus is giving them another reason not to let their hearts be troubled. It's because he's promising to give them his peace. But as we've been saying, what does it mean? Does it mean Jesus is going to tell them the secret location of his own private beach? You know, where there's beautiful white sand and perfect blue water, where they can go and not be bothered by anyone or anything. Just peacefully enjoy the creation. Is that what he's talking about? Does he mean that he's going to stop all wars and hostilities wherever the people go? Does it mean that wherever they go, everyone will be mellow and hold these two fingers up? Is it a Buddhist peace where they'll be detached from loving everything in the world so that nothing affects them? I mean, maybe a bit more connected to Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, there was this thing called the Peace of Rome. And the Romans were very proud of it. I mean, basically, the Peace of Rome was that, by and large, in all the countries that were under their control, there was no rioting or insurrection or any other big public disturbances. Instead, the areas that they controlled were peaceful. That was because if anyone ever did riot or rise up against the Roman rulers, the Roman army would come and squash them like a bug. And everyone knew it, so they kept their heads down. I mean, you can see that a couple of times in Acts where, you know, there's a public disturbance and the city clerk comes out and says, hey, everyone calm down. The Romans are going to come if we keep doing this. And to the Romans, that was a peace worth boasting about. A peace that came because there was a great big sword hanging over everyone. So I guess when Jesus says peace, does he mean that he'd give his disciples an even bigger sword that was more powerful than the Romans so that the Romans would obey them instead? And that they would be the ones in power? Is that what Jesus means? What is the peace he gives, and why would it calm their hearts? In case you're wondering, the peace that Jesus gives isn't any of those things that I just mentioned. When Jesus says peace, he's picking up on this Jewish idea of shalom. You know, shalom is it's more an internal peace than it is something that's caused externally. It's a feeling. It's a peace of wholeness and soundness, well-being, quietness and rest. A peace that knows deep down in your heart all will be well. So it's a peace that doesn't let anything trouble your heart. I mean, what does this peace look like? As an illustration, look at verses 30 and 31 with me. Now Jesus is talking. He says, "I won't talk with you much longer, because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as the Father commanded me." Now when Jesus says that the ruler of the world is coming, I mean, in context, he's talking about the devil, and given that Jesus is saying it here at this particular point of the gospel, he's clearly talking about going to the cross. Now, we've all heard how horrible it would be to be crucified. I mean, if you haven't heard how awful it would be, it was one of the most awful things that people have ever done to other people. And we don't, for too many reasons than I care to mention. And Jesus knew that that was the Father's command for him, to be lifted up onto a cross to die. Now, most people don't like the thought of pain. Most people run away from it any chance that they get. You know, just as an example, you know, who's been to the dentist in the last 6 months? Oh, there was one hand I saw go up. Oh, two? There's a few. Okay. A few. But not everybody. I mean, I guess the dentist is one of those things where, rightly or wrongly, people fear that the dentist is going to get the drill out and it's going to hurt. So they don't like going to the dentist. I mean, when I grew up not liking the beach so much because with my complexion, as you can probably understand, even when you were really diligent about putting sunscreen on, the sunburn was pretty hard to avoid. So in my mind, going to the beach meant being sore. So I didn't really like going to the beach. Even still, you know, it's not really the beach when I think of, you know, when I'm thinking of holidays, I'm not really thinking of the beach that much. I mean, little kids, when they hurt themselves a little bit, they love putting the Band-Aid on, even when there's no blood at all. But what happens when it's time to take the Band-Aid off? Start melting down because they fear that it's going to hurt when it comes off. I mean, that thought that something might hurt often makes us want to turn away and go in another direction. And, I mean, look, Jesus wasn't overly fond of the idea of going to the cross to be crucified. You know, we know that he asked the Father a number of times if there was another way. But unlike people doing what they can to avoid things that they know will hurt, Jesus never turned away from the cross. Every step that he took was a step closer to it. But knowing what he was going to go through, when the normal human instinct is to turn away, how could he do that? How could he keep walking towards the cross, knowing what it would mean for him? Peace. He could take steps towards the cross and not away from it because he had peace. Peace that kept him from melting in fear even when he faced the worst of the world and the devil. You know, peace because he loved the Father and trusted him. Trusted that the Father's commands were good and right, that God would vindicate everyone who walked in them. Peace that came from trust that the Lord of ages knew the end from the beginning, and that he would not perish but live, that death would not defeat him, but he would defeat death. His body would not be abandoned in the grave, but he would be raised up, triumphant and victorious. That the light, momentary affliction that he faced would produce for him an absolutely incomparable weight of glory. Peace that knew that what the people meant for evil, God meant for good. Peace that knew that not even death itself would separate him from God's love. Peace that came from believing God's word and God's promise and believing them enough to literally put his life on the line. And Jesus was able to march up to that cross because he had peace that surpassed all human understanding. Peace which came from an unshakable trust in the word and the plan of his Father. It was a peace that he knew his disciples would need. I mean, he knew what was going to happen to them all. He knew all of them except John. Let's just say they didn't die from old age. In John's case, it wasn't for lack of trying. I mean, at the end of John's gospel, we know that Jesus knew because Jesus tells Peter what was going to happen to him in time. You know, Jesus said at the end of John's gospel, "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you to a place where you don't want to go." And John adds his own commentary then, saying he said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And traditionally, we understand that Peter was crucified upside down by Nero. Jesus knew that that was what was going to happen. Jesus knew it wasn't going to be a walk in the park for his disciples after he left. He knew they were going to need his peace to face the things which were coming to them. The same peace that allowed him to go to the cross without melting away from it in fear. And the good news is that he knew they needed it, and that's exactly what he gave to them. But the good news for us today is that the peace of Christ wasn't just for the apostles. Jesus knew all his disciples would face difficult times. The idea that Jesus' disciples will suffer hangs over this section of Scripture. By the time we get to the end of John 16, Jesus says, "You will have suffering in this world." This is a fallen world. These things happen. It hangs over the entire New Testament, really. I mean, there's heaps of passages. Probably the clearest is 2 Timothy 3:12. All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's hung over the history of the church, all through church history. Even to the present day, there are Christians who have been killed for their faith in Jesus. Even today, probably most Christians around the world would probably personally know a brother or sister who's been put in jail or killed for their faith. I mean, not just know of someone, I've read about it in a newsletter from the persecuted church, but personally know someone. I mean, in God's mercy, here in the West, we've still got a long way until we get to that. But when you look at the church across the world, there's a lot of Christians who are not in the Western world. Yet, how does Jesus want us to respond to that? Does he want us to melt away in fear and hide from the world? Does he want us to just surrender and say, well, I guess if you can't beat him, then join him? Does he want us to develop a persecution complex and feel like everything people do I don't like is persecution for my faith, and then allow that to fester and turn bitter until we feel like we need to kill and destroy? No, none of that. Jesus knows we will have to face difficulty, but he doesn't want us to feel like victims. In the very next thing he says in John 16:33, you will have suffering, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. And if you think about when he said that, you know, he said that he'd conquered the world before going to the cross. He conquered the world not because he had the biggest sword and he defeated armies. He conquered because he had faced the worst the world could throw at him, and yet didn't start acting like he's the victim on the receiving end of so much evil from so many people. But he faced it as one who knew deep down in his soul that he would be victorious. He faced the worst suffering imaginable, yet did so without fear, but with power, love, and self-control. Peace. That is Christ's peace. And that is the peace that Jesus wants to give us. He wants us to receive from him. So I hope, right now that you feel it's wonderful good news for us all, that in this world where we will suffer in one way or another, Jesus has left us his peace. We can receive his peace. But a really important question for us, how do we receive it? Maybe you've faced life situations where you know that Jesus offers his peace in your head, but you're thinking, well, it's nice that it's out there, but I want to feel it in here. How do I receive this peace from out there and bring it in here? Well, there's a few things I'd like to point out which come up here in this passage. The first one is, set your mind on things above, not earthly things. Don't focus on the temporary things we can see, but the eternal things we can't see. Now, I know I'm pinching those ideas from Colossians and 2 Corinthians, but I think it's right here in John 14 as well. Now, Jesus has just told the disciples that he's going away and that they can't come. And that they're just focusing on the fact that Jesus isn't going to be around for them anymore. And all they're thinking about at this point is the earthly things that affect them. You know, where are we going to go? How are we going to know the way there? What are we going to do? And they're letting these earthly thoughts just sort of take over their thinking and crowding out the things above. So in verse 28, Jesus says, "You've heard me tell you, I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I." I guess in effect he's saying that they're so focused on how difficult it's going to be for them when he goes away that they haven't stopped to think of the biggest spiritual reality that's going on here. They haven't stopped to think, oh, hang on, if Jesus is going back to the Father, that's actually pretty cool. Just think how much greater it'll be for Jesus to be back in his Father's house after walking around with us here on earth. They're too busy thinking to themselves, you know, what about me? This isn't fair. They just didn't have time to think about the things above. And that preoccupation with those earthly things was robbing them of peace. And, I mean, don't you find that true in your own life and your own heart? I mean, if you allow your mind just to focus on the earthly things that you do or you don't have, if you dwell on how other people have treated you poorly, if you set your mind on, you know, trying to satisfy all your earthly desires, you know, wealth, pleasure, worldly power, prestige, do you ever find it sets your heart at peace, at rest? Probably not. Yeah, I know this is one that I've used before, but I used to have a ceramic mug that I bought on a holiday somewhere, and I'd had it for many years. It wasn't anything special. It had a bit of sentimental value. A few years ago, someone knocked it off the table. It was a young person. I don't even remember who it was now, but there was a young person, knocked the mug off the table onto the tiles on the floor. Now, ceramic mugs falling onto tiles only has one result. Now, when that happened, I felt the emotion rising up within me, and I knew if I just let the emotions go, it was going to lead to a regrettable incident, I'll just say it that way. Probably a dark stain on the collective memories of our whole family for a very long time. And if I just focused on that temporal earthly thing that I just lost, I'm sure something regrettable would have happened. But, I mean, thankfully, I think as we'll get onto as we keep looking at this passage, I think thankfully the Spirit was prompting me at that moment and reminding me of some important things. And I was able to, you know, to speak to my rising emotions and say, look, you know, it's just a thing. It's just a temporary earthly thing. Probably cost only about $15 really. You can buy another one which will do exactly the same job. In fact, we have heaps of other ones in the house which will do exactly the same job. Is it really worth having this sinful outburst of anger here, which is going to damage relationships, damage my soul even? And by taking the focus off that earthly thing I could see, you know, in this earthly thing I could see, which was now in lots and lots of pieces all over the floor, and moving the focus on the things that I couldn't see, like the relationships I have with my family at home, my example to my kids as a father, whether my example would encourage them to look to God as Father, you know, how the passions of my flesh would wage war against my soul. And by taking the focus off the earthly thing and thinking about the bigger spiritual picture, then it took a little while, I'll admit, but you know, I was able to speak some peace to the raging emotions I was feeling. Now, I mean, that's a pretty trivial example. I mean, some are harder to deal with. I mean, I guess I'm thinking of other times when I used to work at the refinery. I remember one time there was a manager on the site, you know, who was telling my boss I was either stupid or a liar because of a particular project that I was running with. And, you know, a project which, you know, in the course of time has saved for them more money than what I'll ever make in my lifetime. And yeah, I didn't really take very kindly to that. I remember, you know, a principal engineer from head office, you know, swooping in on a project that I was running with and taking all the credit for it and hanging me out to dry on it. I mean, in those cases, what do you do? Do you focus on how awful the other people have been to me? Do you focus on all these things that they've taken away from me? You plot revenge? Or do you focus on the bigger picture, the bigger spiritual realities, that ultimately God is going to vindicate me against these wrongs? He may do it in this life, he may do it in the next, but he will. But God saw the work that I did. The work I did, it wasn't in vain. One way or another, he's going to make it right. You know, as much as my flesh wanted to do the first, you know, in the end, I ended up going with the second. And that allowed me much more to receive Christ's peace. So I guess the first thing I want to say about how we receive Christ's peace is we receive it by setting our mind on the things above, not the earthly things. But just to dig into that a bit more, what are these things above? I mean, for us, it's the word of God, the promises of God, the things he said, the things he's done, his thoughts which are above our thoughts, his ways which are above our ways, and his ways which are expressed to us, you know, through his commands. I mean, if the devil can keep your focus on the earthly things of here and now, whether it's tempting you to turn to the earthly things, turn earthly things into idols and love them too much, or whether he's tempting you to focus on just how bad things are here and now, and all the horrible things that are happening around the world, if you keep your focus down on these earthly things, then the devil wins. God calls us to lift up our eyes to the higher things. His word, his love, his commands, his promises, his plan to bring all things to an ending that's even better than the beginning. I mean, these are all reasons why we need to read the Bible and keep these higher things always before us, regularly, and to know it. I mean, some of these things which are important to know, I mean, as an example, think back to the reading from Isaiah before. I mean, Christ's peace, it's a peace that comes from knowing that Jesus is coming as King. Though things may happen to us here which are unjust, we can have peace knowing that a King, the King, is coming who will make sure that justice is done. Though things may happen to us here which are not right, a king is coming who wears righteousness as a belt around his hips. Righteousness, which is the very foundation of his throne. Righteousness which will spread through over all that he rules. Though now we might shake our heads in wonder at why people just don't know the Lord, he will bring in a time when the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. All people everywhere from every tribe and tongue will stream to him, thirsty to know more. Though now we're subject to human governments who get some things right and other things wrong, a day is coming when the government will be on his shoulders. The nations will be glad because he is a truly good king. And though there's so much fighting and suffering and grief and pain now, when he comes to reign, he will reign as the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, and these things will be no more. Everywhere throughout his kingdom will be wholeness, soundness, well-being, and quiet rest from all toil and difficulty. And Jesus says in verse 30, though the devil may be the ruler of the world now, he had no power over Jesus. And now Jesus has given the same spirit to us who believe. So peace that comes from knowing that while the devil may be able to kill our body, ultimately he has no power over us. And there's nothing he can do which God can't undo, you know, 100 times over. Just ask Job. It's a peace that comes from knowing that whatever it is we face here in this world, the last word will never be grief, crying, pain, defeat, or death. The last word in everything for believers will be healing, fullness of joy, glory, power, victory, abundant and eternal life. And Jesus doesn't give as the world gives. The peace the world gives can be taken away. But the only way anyone could take the, you know, Jesus' gift of peace away is by making God be unfaithful to his promises, which is to say, Jesus' gift of peace can never be taken away. Not by anyone or anything in all creation. If we can face each day, if we can face each difficulty knowing these things above, not just in our head, but deep down into the deepest places of our hearts. Imagine the peace you'd have, no matter what happened. Because as I've been saying, you know, a way that we receive God's peace is by believing his promises, trusting he'll be faithful to them, and his promises that whatever we go through now, he will come through for us and make it right, either in this life or the next. We receive Christ's gift of peace, not by loving the world or the things in the world, but by loving him and showing we love him by obeying his commands, not following the desires of our flesh. Remember, Jesus could face the cross because of the great peace he had. And so he says in verse 31, you know, so that the world may know I love the Father, I do as he commanded me. And in God's grace and mercy, he hasn't left us alone to try and remember all these promises and commands ourselves. As Russell was saying last week, Jesus has now sent the Spirit to continue his ministry. And so just as Jesus told his disciples of the promises and commands of God, so the Spirit reminds believers of these things as well. In verse 25, Jesus says to his apostles, I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent, will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've told you. Have you ever had that experience where you're in some sort of difficult or confusing situation and, you know, something bad might have happened and you can't see how any good will come out of it, or there's just a really complex situation you're in and you just don't know what to do? And then a scripture verse just comes to mind, or someone points out a scripture verse to you. Or you're reading the Bible sometime, that like a verse just jumps right out of the Bible and starts jumping up and down in front of you. And you think, yeah, that's it. that's just what I needed. You know, I know I have. And that's the Spirit at work, teaching us and reminding us of these things that Jesus has told us. Teaching us and reminding us because he knows that in them we would have peace. He wants us to receive it. Just quickly, there's another one. It's not directly in the passage, but I'll quickly read the verses. I'm sure you'll know them. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through petition and prayer with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, that idea of praying to Jesus comes up earlier in John 14 too. So it's there. But these three things, setting your mind on things above, remembering Jesus' word, his promise, and prayer. I mean, they're all summed up by one word that comes up in verse 29. In verse 29, Jesus tells them why he's going to the cross. Why he's told them he's going to the cross. He says in verse 29, "I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe." And that word believe, it takes us back to 14 verse 1, where he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." The word believe, Jesus cycles back to, which is his way of telling us that this whole chapter is about believe. I mean, in the context of this morning, that word, you know, believe or trust, we need to believe that God is real, that he's good, and that he knows what he's talking about, or we'll never take our minds off the earthly things to focus on the thing above where he is. Instead, we'll just be focused on here and now. We won't trust his word that he will be faithful to his promises. And we'll do whatever seems right in our own eyes. We won't pray to him if we don't trust him. We'll take things into our own hands and not rely on him and wait for him. I mean, but sadly, none of those things are going to work the way that we want them to. And ultimately, we won't receive the peace that Christ offers. But if we believe in him, if we trust him, we will pray, we will read his word and do it. We will interpret the world through the lens of his word and his promises more than the lenses in our own eyes. And so if you're stuck in this place where you're not feeling his peace, your thoughts are focused on the earthly things, you're not reading the Bible and finding time to pray, it might not just be a busyness issue, it might be a belief in God issue. Maybe. But as we come to an end, look, we're all going to experience things on this earth which have the potential to trouble our hearts. But in Christ, God has given us all we need to overcome and have peace. He's given us his promises, promises which promise that in the end he will make all things right and good. He's given us his commands, commands which tell us what we need to know to navigate the good, bad, and the ugly of this life well. He's given us his spirit which gave Christ the power to face the cross with peace and not fear. So I guess the question for us all is, will you receive the peace that Christ gives by believing? Believing the promises that God will be faithful to them no matter what. Believing that God's commands are good and doing them even when your flesh is crying out against it. Believing the prompting of the Spirit when he's reminding you of what Jesus said in the Word and trusting it. Because it's by believing God and his Word that we receive the peace of Christ that will allow us to face anything without melting away in fear. Let's pray now that we'd all know Christ's peace through believing. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the example that he is for us. Father, we thank you for the example that he gave us, that he was able to face the cross with peace and not fear. Father, we thank you that Christ offers us the same peace. He offers us the same, he sent us the same Spirit which gave him, which allowed him to feel that peace. And so, Father, we ask for each of us that you would help us to receive his peace. Help us to know his word and his promises and his commands, his will, his ways, and help us to set our minds on them. Help us to pray to him because we trust that he will hear from heaven and that he will do everything that accords with his will. Ultimately, help us to believe that you are good. and that your faithful love lasts forever. That you are a good God who is worthy to believe in. And that you are a good God who will give us peace. Help us to receive it. And receiving it, help us to live with your peace, so that all the things we do, we might face them with this peace that surpasses all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if the music team would like to come forward, we've been thinking about